I call tonight labels for the law. And in our modern world, we are accustomed to labels. Almost everything we purchase now comes with some sort of a label. Even fresh produce has a little sticker on it in the supermarkets to give us some useful information about what variety of apple it is, or something about what's being offered. And labels help us to determine among the available brands and items what is the best option for our family. How many of you read the labels to find out how much saturated fat or cholesterol or, yeah, you do, right? And you make your decisions based on the label, all right? And so labels identify the product, but the manufacturer, as well as the variety or the model that is being offered. And the label will oftentimes feature or highlight those features that are marketed, are selling points, sometimes even incentives. Labels are expected and helpful information to the consumer. I remember several years ago, Truth in Labeling came out, you know, and they got to have true labels anymore if they're going to make it onto products. Now, I'm going through all of this because tonight James puts a label on a particular part of the law. Now, remember that James was the Lord's half-brother. He was a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. He was the bishop, really, of that church. He was the one who issued the final judgment in the Jerusalem council. And that came from the fact that with the Lord Jesus Christ having died, been buried, risen back to life, and yet ascended into heaven, James was the next in line to be the earthly king of Israel. And he would have been the king. And so instead of being a king over a kingdom sitting on David's throne, he actually became one of the pillars and the foundations of the church there in Jerusalem. And and so he's going to put a label on a particular portion of the Old Testament law. And it opens up for us a wider discussion about the law as we determine its continuing importance for the New Testament believer. And so if you found your way to James chapter 2, I'm going to be starting with the 8th verse. Just a reminder for those that have not been with us that this comes right on the heels of imploring his readers not to show favoritism or partiality. And this really is connected to that idea. We'll see that as we move through. So if you found your way, James 2, starting at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, Heavenly Father, we've read the text, and I ask your blessing upon it. We're thankful for copies of your word that have been not only inspired, but that they have been inscribed for us and preserved and protected and then translated into our own tongue. And Father, accurate, reliable translations exist, and we're thankful for what they add to our lives so that we can read your word and study it. And Father, I pray that we will, like the Bereans, search the scriptures daily to see if the things that we are taught are true. And I do pray that you'll make us a church that loves your word and that lives by your word. So we ask your blessing tonight in this session, in this sermon. I do pray that you would receive glory and honor as we learn along with James. So we thank you and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Labels. In our text, we saw several labels for the law. Did you pick any up? The first is very easy. Come on, class. It calls it the royal law. Somebody got it. The royal. What's the second that it uses for the law? Whole law. The whole law. And the third is the law that gives freedom, or the liberating law. Okay, we're going to get this going here, folks. Need some calisthenics? Come on, get your brain going. We have the royal law, the whole law, and we have the liberating law. All right, we need to know what types of law James is referring to. Well, he identifies the royal law when he tells us that the royal law is this partial quotation of Leviticus 19, verse 18. If you want, you can turn back to the Old Testament where we will be finding this. Now remember, labels are especially useful when there are different types of the same product, and you've got different types of law. And James is going through, okay, there's different types of law. There's the royal law. There's the whole law. There is the law that brings freedom. We're going to go over different types of law tonight. And so he wants us to look at what is simplified, first of all, as the royal law. Leviticus 19, verse 18, Moses in the Old Testament says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people." Okay, I could stop and preach a whole message right there. Don't bear grudges and don't seek revenge. Any of you have a secret get-even list in your brain? Oh, you are much too holy for that. I have had that. Okay, this person slighted me, and I'm waiting for the chance to put a zinger out there. You know what a zinger is, right? Some snide comment that will put them in their place. Come on, if you haven't done that, you are holier than me, all right? Okay, I got a bunch of people holier than me. All right, okay. But he starts with that portion, but that's not the portion that he's quoting. That was just, that you got that one for free, all right? Don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge. And then he says, "But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now Jesus uses this verse as he simplified the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, plural, were given by God to the people. He verbalized them first in the fire and smoke at Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up the mountain and received the tablets that God had inscribed with, as the scripture says, with his own finger. He brought them down. The people had violated almost every one of the commandments while he was on the mountain for the 40 days, right? So Moses demonstrates God's anger, righteous anger, his own being appalled at sin. He demonstrates it by throwing these tablets down, and they broke, symbolizing that the people had already broken them. And of course, he goes up to the mountain. And he had to prepare. This time he had to do the tablets himself, but once again, God wrote on them. Now, we taught you several months back, this is about a year and a half ago, we taught you the Ten Commandments, and I entitled that series, Statutes Inscribed in Stone. Okay? And the concept is that God did not write these on paper. He did not transmit them in a way that could be easily forgotten. No, when you inscribe something on stone, it's there forever, is it not? Symbolizing the permanent nature of those Ten Commandments. And so when we see these Ten Commandments, Jesus simplified them when asked what was the greatest of the commandments. Okay, if you want to know where Jesus did that, that was in Matthew chapter 22. He was asked a question by an expert of the law who was testing him with this question. And then verse 36, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Okay? That is that's a quotation from what? Deuteronomy 6. And then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the quotation from Leviticus 19. Notice what Jesus says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So, in Deuteronomy, he gives us a summary of the first tablet, which is our vertical relationship with God. Just love God with all your heart. If you love God with all your heart, you're not going to have any other gods before Him. You're not going to make an idol. You're not going to profane His holy name. You're not going to desecrate the Lord's day. Of course, back then it was a Sabbath. By the way, that's the only command that's not repeated in the New Testament. And we know that the early church started worshiping on the day of resurrection. They actually went to synagogue on Saturday with their culture. You see Peter and John going to the synagogue. That's where they healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. They went to synagogue on Saturday, and they went to church on Sunday. Church, by the way, started as an evening service. Did you know that? Because they had to work. The first day of the week was a work day, and in their culture, they went to work during the day, and then they met for church service on the first day of the week at night. It was an evening service-oriented event. In fact, you have Paul preaching so long that Eutychus falls out of the window where he was trying to catch his, get a little air, falls out of the window, and Paul had to revive him. Folks, I've not had anybody die in any of my services yet. All right? Some people may think that they've died. In fact, one of the cute stories I love to tell is a little kid going through a foyer of a church, and he sees a monument and plaque, and he asks the service, or he asks the pastor, he says, "Hey, pastor, what is this for?" And the pastor says, "Oh, that's all the men and women who have died in the service." And the little boy looked puzzled for a second, and he says, "Was that the morning service or the evening service?" All right? I haven't had anybody die. But Eutychus died because it was an evening service. It wasn't until Christianized culture came many, many years later that the first day of the week was actually given to us as a day off from work. And so you have to understand that there's, cultural things that have changed. But Jesus takes these commandments and he says, those first tablet, that is all summed by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you love God with all your heart, I don't have to beg you to come to church. You'll honor the Lord's day. You'll be happy to come, whether it's a morning service or an evening service or if it's both, you'll be happy to come because this is the Lord's day. Right? Are you with me? And if you love the Lord, you're not going to have to worry about taking His name in vain. You're not going to worry about profanity. You're not going to worry. Just love God with all your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment. But Jesus says, but the second is like unto it. Now the first tablet is vertical, our relationship with God. And the second tablet is horizontal, our relationship with man. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That sums up honor your father and mother. That sums up thou shalt not murder. That sums up thou shalt not steal. That sums up do not bear false witness. That sums up thou shalt not commit adultery. Sums up don't covet what your neighbor has. All of that is summed up in, or simplified, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now Jesus takes this and he expands it like he does almost everything else. Well, who is my neighbor? Aha! Jesus has a story for that. You know that. It's in Luke chapter 10. When he was asked, who is my neighbor? And by the way, Once again, this was in a conversation where a guy says, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And the lawyer, the expert, answered exactly the way that Jesus did. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. If you do this, you'll live. If it's possible to keep the Ten Commandments, you could live. But the man, wanting to justify himself, says, but just who is my neighbor? So Jesus gives a story. Remember what the story was? We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a hill. Jericho's down by the Jordan River. And so you've got a long way down, about a 4 mile, 6 mile trip. But in that 6 miles, you're going downhill the whole way. And he's going down to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and they beat him, and they strip him, and they leave him for dead. And who should happen to come along that way but a priest headed up to Jerusalem? And he's headed up, and he sees the man, but he passes by the other side. I don't want to get involved. And then you have a Levite who had been a singer or a worshiper at the church, or at the synagogue, or temple, excuse me. He also should have had compassion, but he too passed along on the other side. But who took compassion on the man? Come on. The Samaritan, the half-breed, the one who was disdained by the Jews for not staying true in where they worshiped or how they worshiped. We learned all about this with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And so that man, and Jesus says, now which one was neighborly towards the injured man? And they correctly answered, well, the one who showed pity or compassion. The Samaritan did. Jesus says, that's your neighbor. Anyone who has a need. Are you with me on that? Even if it is cross-cultural, even if it is, shall we say, someone that you naturally would not want to associate with, that is the person to whom you are to be a neighbor. Now, if that's what it means to be a neighbor, what does it mean to love as you love yourself? Jesus gives us an answer for that as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we call this the golden rule. But remember that Jesus had said that love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself sums up the law and the prophets. Does he not? Did he not say that? Well, he's going to say that again. Listen to what he says in Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Therefore, what he is saying is, how do I love my neighbor as I love myself? Do to them what you would want them to do to you. In everything. In every circumstance of life, treat the person that you're dealing with the way that you would want them to treat you if the roles were reversed. If you were where they're at and they're where you're at, how would you want to be treated? That's what it means to love someone as you love yourself. Just do to them what you would want done. So Jesus has given us this idea of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And James tells us that is the royal law. Now I want you to see how Paul views this. Look at Romans 13. And we'll start at verse 8. Romans 13, and I am at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why? Oh, he answers that in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we understood that, the royal law, then, of the Lord is all about what, class? Love. Love for God supremely and love for your neighbor selflessly. Now, I'm not exactly sure why James would call this a royal law, except that it was clearly the teaching of his older half-brother Jesus. And James, I already mentioned, was the next in line in succession. That is how, even though he was not one of the early apostles, in fact, did not even believe in Jesus until Jesus raised back from the dead, that's how James became a pillar of the church of Jerusalem, was because he had royal blood in him. He was a descendant of the line and the lineage of David. So he knew that Jesus also was of the line, the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David, that he, his older half-brother, was the rightful heir to that throne. And so maybe it was that that James was calling this the royal law because that's the law his brother emphasized so much. And of course, Jesus is not only the king of the Jews like they put on his cross, but in Revelation 19, we're told that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the name that's written on his thigh and on his vesture. Those who follow Jesus and the Lord as King of their lives will want to love because that's what God does. In other words, Jesus says, love God supremely, love your neighbor selflessly, because love is what God does. Where do we find this? Well, one of the disciples, and later an apostle, John, who wrote the first epistle of John in chapter 4, says it like this. Beloved, or dear friends, let us love one another, for love is God, and love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And he sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus calls loving one another his new commandment. Remember in the upper room, right before he says those wonderful words about do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God. Right before that, John 13, 34, he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Many of the epistles reiterate that this is to be our experience. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete then that you have the same love, being of one mind, in one spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, valuing others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also the interests of others. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. 2 John 5, now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning. I'm asking that you love one another. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, this is his command, that you walk in love. Now listen, folks, I am going through all of this to tell you that James calls loving your neighbor the royal command. Would you agree that it is an emphasis in Scripture from what I've just told you? Absolutely. You cannot get by that would be as royal and as simplified and as all-encompassing as you could possibly get. Love your neighbor and love God And folks, by the way, that used to be the motto back when we were at Abram Creek. Now, before we were Abram Creek, when we were Madison Avenue, we wanted to be, our motto was, examples of loving God and loving people. That was it. So, now, I want to take you back to the text. Go back to James. Go back to James 2. And you'll notice that in James 2, he starts with a little two-letter word that sometimes causes us confusion in our English translations. It says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with this translation, and it's definitely a word that can be translated if, but it's a first-class conditional Greek phrase that does not indicate uncertainty. He wasn't saying, well, you might be trying to keep this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. No, in a first-class conditional phrase in Greek, you would say, because you are trying to keep this command, or since you are trying to keep this command. They knew the command. They knew that that they were responsible to love one another. So if you're, or since, I should put it this way, since or because you are keeping the royal law found in Scripture, then, as the law requires, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, this whole idea that I've gone over thus far, Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. The great commandment is really explained for us, but we also have this great commendation. Because you're trying to love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are doing right. Literally in the Greek it says you are behaving excellently. You are doing a good job when you're trying to love your neighbor like you love yourself. But notice where he goes in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This takes us back to what we had been studying before. Partiality, favoritism, party spirit, a system in church where you have certain people that you like, certain people you don't like, certain people you'll talk to, certain people you don't want to talk to. This, in Scripture, he says, is that if you show favoritism, then you have violated this law. Now, wait a second. You say, Pastor, wait a second. Isn't that Old Testament? Come on. Is Leviticus in the Old Testament? Thank you. Yes, it is. Well, didn't the law of the gospel, didn't the act of Jesus Christ going to the cross free us from the law? Aren't we under grace, not under law? Isn't that what we believe? Come on. Yes. But here James says, now get this, James says that a New Testament believer can still violate an Old Testament law. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Well, we have to then put labels on the law. If there is this label that says that there's a royal law, I've already mentioned to you how he has said, verse 10, he talks about the whole law. And in verse 11, he starts to give illustrations of that whole law. And what is his illustrations? He gives us some of the Ten Commandments. So he talks about the whole law, and then once you get to verse 12, he starts to introduce the law that brings you liberty. So there is still something about the law that we have to figure out. Where is it that the law applies to us, and where is it that the law does not apply to us? And so for that, I need to give you a little bit more information, all right? Partiality or favoritism is actually an offense against the royal law. It is an affront to Jesus. We have failed to keep his new royal commandment that he issued to love one another. If we do not, or if I should say, let me put it in a different way. If we show favoritism, we have already broken the new commandment that Jesus gave to us. By the way, when Jesus is explaining what's going to happen when we stand before him on judgment day, Matthew chapter 25, it says that he is going to separate people out like two different animals. What does he say that he's going to separate us out as? Sheep and goats. Now, the goats are going to stand before him, and he's going to say, you are going to go to the place of torment, the place that I prepared for the devil and his angels, because when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me a drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. When I was sick, you did not help me. You go to the place of torment. And those people are going to say, when? We don't remember seeing you and doing that to you. And what will Jesus' answer be? Come on. When you did not do it to the least of these, your brothers. Who's he talking about? Humanity. If you didn't help out the poorest of the poor, if you could see a poor, destitute person and walk right by them and not have a heart of compassion and a heart to minister to them and not only to help them with their physical needs, but to point them to the spiritual answer of their life, if you can do that, you wouldn't do it to Jesus. That's what he says. But conversely, he's going to say to those that are on his right, the sheep, enter into the joy of my presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because when I was sick, you gave me stuff. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they're going to say, oh, we're pretty sure we would have remembered that. We're pretty sure we would have recognized you. And he says, it wasn't to me, you did it to the least of these brothers, and so by doing it to them, you did it to me. Do you see how favoritism, even in how Jesus is presenting the way that we're going to be judged going into heaven, how favoritism is absolutely a vital subject? Come on, class. It is. We ought not to show favoritism because it destroys the royal law. It makes us a transgressor of that law, and we are offending Jesus himself. Now, when he gets to verse 10, look at what he says. Whoever keeps the whole law. Okay, so for this, we have to understand, why is it that sometimes that we will say we're under grace, we're not under law? Is that biblical? Yes, it is. Paul talks about that. But that's why we need labels for the law. You have the royal law. Now let's divide what makes up the whole law. Aha! There's different things that make up the whole law. Let's start with what we call the sovereign law, and I've already mentioned that. That's what he gives an illustration from. That's the moral law of God. We call that the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are inscribed in stone, statutes that are written that will not change because they reflect something about the moral character of God. God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come on. Therefore, God is always against false witness. Come on. Are you with me? God is faithful. He's always true. He will always do what is just and right. So therefore, God is against adultery, which is being unfaithful. God is the Lord of life, the Lord of light and life. So God is against murder. If you understand the Ten Commandments, They all reflect the character of God, which does not change, does it? Do we serve the very same God today that Abraham served all those many millennium ago? Yes. Because of that, there is the sovereign law or the moral law of God, and that law does not change. I already went over the one exception, and that is that we still give God a day, but instead of a day at the end of the created week, because we are resting from work, we now rest without work. We rest on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. We rest because Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 1, has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why? Jesus finished the work of redemption. Jesus sat down. It is finished. Tetelestai, he said on the cross. The work was done. We now rest on the first day of the week rather than on the last day of the week. Everybody with me? But besides that, the sovereign law of God does not change. So we could say, well, I'll get to this later. All right, so we have the sovereign law of God. But the Old Testament is also made up of other types of law that could be, if you want to call it that. You have royal law, now we have the sovereign law, and now I'm going to give you what I'm calling the ceremonial law. See, a lot of the Old Testament was about how to approach God in worship. Look at the entire book of Leviticus. The first, five chapters are all about the various types of sacrifices that you can make. There is the burnt offering. There is the guilt offering. There is the fellowship offering. There is the meal offering. There was so many different types of offerings that you had to bring to God. The peace offering. There was offering after and sacrifice after sacrifice. Now, all of that dealt with how to approach God in sacrifice, all of that has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Hebrews teaches us, for Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. In fact, God demonstrated that sacrifices were over because in 70 AD, he allowed that the temple would be destroyed by Titus, the Roman general, and the army, and there has been no sacrifices since. But we don't need any more sacrifices. Therefore, is there things in the Old Testament that we don't have to do? Come on. Absolutely. I do not have a priest from the tribe of Levite, from the family of Aaron, who appears before God for me. I have Jesus Christ who appears before God for me. There is one mediator, Paul tells those, Timothy and those readers. He tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Don't need the ceremonial law. So we can say unequivocally that there are things in the ceremonial law that we have been freed from. You have the sovereign law of God, that is timeless, inscribed in stone. You have the ceremonial law, but that was stuff dealing with worship that has been done away. But then you also have what we call civil law. What is civil law? Well, civil law is how a government would run its society of people. You need to know how we're going to have law and order and how we're going to have things set up for people who have controversies. And so we've got to have, what do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? Come on, you're following me, right? Well, we have laws today that we live by, civil law. Now listen, the fact of the matter is that civil law, that government was for that era and that people. So they had laws for hygiene, for example, that they needed to deal with how hygiene was in that era. We have different laws for hygiene today than what they did back then. And you better be glad that we do. Because if we did everything that they did back then, oh my. Life would be a lot different, I'm telling you. So we're not under the civil law. We are still under civil law, but Romans 13, we are allowed to live under the civil law of our current government. So the government of the United States is now to whom we owe our allegiance. We have the flag over here. We live under those laws. So therefore, there are certain laws that we do not have to obey from the Old Testament. And by the way, these are ones that always seem to get brought up and thrown in Christians' faces as to how unreasonable the Old Testament is and why no real person could ever believe the Bible. Have you heard these things on television and whatnot? Well, you weren't allowed to touch the carcass of a pig. Yeah, back then. Now we play football. And it's okay because we're not living back then and we don't have the hygienic problems that they had back then. Does it make sense to you folks? I hope it does. So we have civil law. Now, that all goes into what James is calling the whole law. He's saying that the whole law has various things. But notice he says that whatever the commandment is, that if you violate one portion of it, you have violated all of it. Because it's not pick and choose. One of the cartoons years ago, right after Amy and I got married, she gave me a little desk calendar that you pull off, and it had church chuckles, sanctuary smiles, and it was about cartoons. And one of the churches had a sign out front, and it says, "We are Church Light, L-I-T-E. We only have 7 commands, and it's your choice." That was a joke, folks. But the fact is that, you know, there's times that people look at it, well, I'd like to be able to choose which ones. The fact is that he says, it's not about picking and choosing which one. If you can't keep them all, then you are guilty of breaking it all. Now, why is that? Because the law was given to us as a schoolmaster so that we would learn that no one can keep the law. It was meant to demonstrate and to define for us what God was like so that in looking at the law, we would say, I can't do that. This is what God requires, but I fall short of that. And he uses those very words. And I don't have time tonight, but we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week, where he actually gives 2 different terms for falling short, deficiency, and also defiance of the law. And like I said, I'll have to go through that next week. So we have sovereign law, we have the social law, we have the ceremonial law, now we have at the end of what, and our time's just about up, but we have what he calls the liberating law. Notice verse 12 again. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now this is still going back to not showing favoritism. And I, again, won't have time to go as far as what I would like to. But the law that gives liberty. Boy, I'm looking at the time. You know what? I'm not going to do a good job on explaining the law that gives liberty unless we just handle it next week. I don't have enough time to give you that. This is a big subject, folks. And this is a confusing subject because there are people today that still don't know what is my obligation to some of these Old Testament principles. Is something reflecting the person, the character, and the nature of God in a continuing fashion that I am obligated to honor and obey? Is this something for me today, or is this something that I have been freed from? And the law that gives liberty. Let's look at that next week, and maybe that'll be a promo to come back. Oh, your enthusiasm warms my heart. I love you folks. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been looking at tonight primarily what you call the royal law in Scripture, what James labeled as the royal law. This concept that we are to love our neighbor like we love ourselves, and that that in and of itself is an antidote to showing favoritism. If we follow that principle of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, we do excellently. We behave rightly. We are doing what God wants us to do. Oh, but Heavenly Father, when we show favoritism against the poor and against the needy, when we are cliquish in the church and criticize, when we bear grudges, oh, Heavenly Father, that's when we are not loving our neighbor like we love ourselves, and it is an affront to our Lord and Savior. Father, we have tried to gain what we can out of the amount of time that we've had tonight. There's still so much more for us to explore, but I pray that even just this concept of learning to love our God supremely and loving our neighbor selflessly, that would just really captivate us tonight. Help us to see that we are never wasting our efforts in reaching out to the most underprivileged and disadvantaged. Help us to see that that is as if we were serving Jesus Christ himself. Forgive us for far too many times when we are too calloused, when we're too concerned about our own creature comforts. Father, when we're just too selfish, forgive us and help us to live by this overarching principle. Father, we want to do this. We want it to honor you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.